I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we are going to read the first eight verses there of Mark 16, and I want to focus our attention this morning really on just one verse, verse 7. But I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together this morning, Mark 16, reading verses 1 through 8, but focusing our attention on verse 7. And as we give our attention to God's Word, we do so mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, we give our attention to God's Word, Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, with our focus on verse 7. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the events of Resurrection Day are indeed remarkable. And of course, the most remarkable thing is that Jesus was raised from the dead. Here's an event so remarkable, so astounding, so life-altering. It led the early church, the early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet the first day of the week rather than the last day, on Sunday rather than Saturday, on the Lord's Day rather than the Sabbath. They met no longer on the day in which Jesus' body lay buried in the grave. They met on the day that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't assemble on the Lord's Day to remember a dead king. They gathered together on Resurrection Day to meet with the risen Lord of glory. And so they began their services each Sunday and each Lord's Day with a proclamation to themselves and to the world, that proclamation of the resurrection. He is risen. He is risen indeed. In our first service this morning, we considered the remarkable events of Jesus' resurrection as Mark records them for us, how the women came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, how they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, how they went into the tomb and saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and how the angel ministered to them and said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." I want to focus for just a few moments this morning on verse 7 with you, and three things that I want to consider with you this morning. First of all, the recipients of the gospel. And that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. The last two points are quite a bit shorter. The message of the gospel, and then finally, the promise of the gospel. So the recipients of the gospel, where we'll focus our attention, and then the message of the gospel and the promise of the gospel. You see the recipients of the gospel there at the beginning of verse 7, where we read the words of the angel, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter." The angel says, "Go." This command was given by the angel to the women. The women had been there at the cross on Good Friday, and the women were there at the tomb on Resurrection Day. They saw the angel. They heard the message of the angel. They heard the most glorious message ever proclaimed in the history of the world, that Christ is risen. These women clearly loved Jesus. Their presence at the cross on Good Friday proved that. And their presence at the tomb on resurrection morning confirmed that. And yet there was much these women didn't understand. They came seeking the crucified Jesus. They came to anoint his body. They had no expectation of the resurrection. They didn't expect the tomb to be empty. In fact, they fully expected the tomb to be sealed. There was so much they didn't understand. And yet Christ sends his angel to them. Of all the people to whom the risen Christ could have sent his angel to announce his resurrection, he sends his angel to these women first of all. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth for us to know that the risen Christ cares for those who love him, even when there is so much they don't understand. The angel says, go. It was important for the women to come into the tomb and to see the empty tomb, to see the evidence of the resurrection. But it was also important that they do not stay there, that they do not remain at the tomb. There is a message to be proclaimed. There is good news even here at the tomb. And again, a wonderful reminder for us when we stand at the grave of loved ones. Yes, it's good to go there and to remember a life lived, to remember what someone meant in our own lives. But we don't linger at the tomb because we belong to a living Lord. And there's a message to be proclaimed. And so the angel says, go. And notice the first ones to whom the women are called to proclaim the message. Go. Tell his disciples. Where were the disciples on this glorious morning? The morning of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Well, they weren't here. For that matter, where were the disciples on Good Friday? They weren't there. The last we read of the disciples in Mark's gospel is back in chapter 14, verses 43 through 50, there where Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the last thing we read of the disciples there is that they all left him and fled. They didn't come back on Good Friday. They didn't come back on the Sabbath day. They didn't come back on resurrection morning. They had not returned. And yet Jesus would have the message proclaimed to them. Of all the people to whom the risen Christ could have sent the women to announce the glorious news of his resurrection, he sends them to his disciples first of all. And notice that they're still called his disciples. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. It's one thing for the risen Christ to send his angel to the women who love him but don't understand. It's quite another for the risen Christ to send the women to the disciples who had left him and fled. And what a wonderful truth it is for us to know that the risen Christ not only cares for those who love him, even though there is much we don't understand, but that the risen Christ also cares for those who have forsaken him, who have fled from him, who have failed him, who have been faithless to him. And then we read this added statement which I really want to set before you this morning. The angel's command is, go tell his disciples and Peter. Where was Peter on this glorious morning? The morning of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He wasn't there. For that matter, where was Peter on Good Friday? He wasn't there. In fact, the last we read of Peter in Mark's gospel is back in chapter 14, verses 66 through 72, where Mark records for us in greater detail than any of the other gospel writers Peter's threefold denial of Christ. The last denial Peter made with cursing, "I never knew him." This was the last time Peter was mentioned, and those verses end with Peter breaking down and weeping. He had denied his Savior. But Jesus didn't deny him. Of all the people to whom the risen Christ could have sent the women to announce his resurrection, he sends them not only to his disciples, but to Peter. In fact, the risen Christ singles out Peter. Singles out Peter because he knows just how desperately Peter needed to be assured that Christ still loved him, that Christ still cared for him, that Christ still welcomed him, and perhaps most of all, that Christ had forgiven him. There was much the women didn't understand, but they loved Jesus enough to be there. The disciples had failed much more. They had sinned. They had all left Jesus and fled. But Peter, Peter had sinned greatly. He had denied Jesus, not just once, not just twice, but three times, even as the rooster crowed, warning him of the weight of what he was doing. And he did this even with cursing, hardening his heart and denying his Savior. No wonder Peter broke down and wept. Can you identify with Peter at all? Perhaps you've been in that place of temptation. You know it's wrong, but you don't turn away. Perhaps you've been in that place where you've now given in to the temptation and you're sinning and you know it's wrong and there are warnings all over, but still you persist. Or perhaps you've been in that place where after the deed is done, your conscience accuses you, your heart condemns you, and you know you've sinned and all you can do is break down and weep. And as the tears flow, you begin to wonder, how could Christ love me? Does he love me still? How could Christ care for me? How could Christ welcome me? How could he forgive me? My dear friend, let the words of our text comfort you. And Peter. The risen Christ cares not only for those who love him but don't understand much. The risen Christ cares not only for those who have fled him and left him and failed him, but the risen Christ cares even for those who have sinned greatly against him, even though they don't deserve such grace. You see, Mark's point in including this phrase, and Peter, is to tell us loudly and clearly that the gospel is for sinners who don't love Christ as they should. The gospel is for sinners who have forsaken Christ when they should not have. The gospel is for sinners who have denied Christ despite warnings to remain faithful. The gospel is for sinners who are tempted and tried and sometimes failing. The gospel is for Peter. It's for you. It's for me. Mark includes those words and Peter to tell us loudly and clearly that there is none beyond the reach of the grace of the risen Savior. Listen to the message that Peter received from the women that morning, a message that came from the risen Christ. You see it there in the middle of verse 7. He is going before you to Galilee. He is going before you. Peter was told where Jesus was going. He was told with the clear expectation that he was to follow. With a clear invitation to follow. Peter may have thought there was no more hope for him, that there was no chance of restoration or reconciliation, that he would never be able to follow Jesus again. And yet, here is the risen Christ giving him the message to come. Come. Here is where I'm going. Here is where I want you to follow. Here is where I call you to follow. And it's a wonderful reminder of that truth we read elsewhere in Scripture, that our God is a God who doesn't break the bruised reed. Peter was bruised greatly. Jesus didn't allow him to be broken. He called him to come and follow still. And in that connection, it's significant that he was called to come to Galilee. This is where Jesus was going, to Galilee. Galilee, which was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. The risen Christ is not going to the self-righteous, but to sinners. Not to the healthy, but to the sick. Not to those who think they have no need of a physician, but to those who need a physician desperately. Peter was no better than the Gentiles, and neither are you and neither am I. In fact, we are Gentiles. But Jesus is for us. The risen Christ is for us. And he's for us with the saving message of the gospel, that gospel message that comes to you and me, that indeed there is peace with him, and he calls us to follow. And he gives this wonderful promise at the end of verse 7. There you will see him, just as he told you. It's remarkable, isn't it, as we read this announcement of the angel to the women, the announcement with which they were to run to the disciples and to Peter. It's remarkable what's not here. There's no rebuke of the women for their failure to understand. There's no rebuke of the disciples for having fled and left Jesus, for having failed him. There's no rebuke to Peter, who had denied him. It's as though they had never sinned against him. Why is there no mention of their sin? Because all was forgiven. Because the price was paid in full. Because God the Father accepted the work of his Son. Because there is no more blood to be shed, no more death to die, no more curse to be endured. Christ had done it all. He said on the cross, it was finished, and it is finished. They were justified before God. J.C. Ryle many years ago wrote and said, on no point perhaps are our views of religion so narrow, so low, and so contracted as on the point of God's exceeding willingness to pardon penitent sinners. We think of him as such a one as ourselves. We forget that he delights in mercy. And he references there the words of Micah 7, verse 18, where the prophet says, who is a God like unto you who forgives iniquity? It's not what we are like. We say we forgive, but we hold grudges and we're slow to forgive. We don't delight in pardon. But God is not like us in that respect. God delights in mercy. There is an exceeding willingness to pardon penitent sinners. Micah 7 goes on to say that He has buried our sins in the depths of the sea. For you and I, we would bury them by the shore just in case we might need to bring them up again against the person who's offended us. But God buries them in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more, to be brought up against us no more. Here is a complete and full pardon and forgiveness of the women, of the disciples, of Peter. And so you will see Him. This is the message. You will see Him, the King of glory, the risen Christ, the friend of sinners, your Savior, Jesus, the one who cares for you and loves you still. In some ways, we find ourselves today in the same position as the women and the disciples and Peter at this point in the text. We've heard the good news, but we've not yet seen Jesus. But even as they would see Him, we will too. How do we know? Well, because of the last words of verse 7. Just as He told you. Mark brings us back so wonderfully to the Word. Not just the message of the angel that morning, but to the Word. To what Jesus has promised. To the unbreakable promises of Jesus. And if Jesus said it, it is trustworthy. It is true. He is a promise keeper. He keeps all of His promises. He's never broken a single one, and He won't break the promise to you. And as Mark brings us back to that promise of Jesus and back to the Word, it's why I wanted to focus our attention here this morning. We've singled out Peter this resurrection morning because Mark has singled Peter out. And why does Mark single Peter out? He's the only Gospel author that includes those words here and Peter. Why does Mark single Peter out? Well, because Mark was a traveling companion of Peter. And much of what we have in Mark's gospel is based largely on Peter's preaching. It's not inconceivable that Peter was there with Mark and said, "You need to include these words. And Peter." Mark is the one who records Peter's denial in greater detail than any of the other gospel writers. But he's also the one who records this beautiful statement here in chapter 16 and verse 7. And Peter. My friend, you may have fallen greatly. You may have sinned. You may have lost your way. You may think there is no more hope for you. You may think you are beyond forgiveness. You may think that there is no more gospel for you. You need to listen to the words of the text. The risen Christ is for Peter. He is for sinners. He is for you. Cast yourself upon Jesus, this risen and reigning Savior who reigns in grace, and rejoice with the disciples, with the women, and certainly with Peter. Rejoice to know that in Christ, for all who have cast themselves upon Him, rejoice to know that all of your sins are forgiven and that you are declared righteous in Him and that you have welcome before the throne of God forever. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the ministry of the risen Christ and so thankful for these words that we could consider together for a few moments this morning, the inclusion of the message going to Peter. Lord, each one of us knows in our own hearts how much we have strayed from you, how much we have failed you, those sins of which we are ashamed, and those places where we have fallen far short of the lives that you have called us to live, and we are sorry for them. And we find ourselves at times in the Christian life, also with Peter, breaking down and weeping, but then also rejoicing that the risen Christ loves us still. That he is fully aware of all of our sins and still loves us. And still says, my blood was shed for you. My body broken for you. And that we can still hear his call to come and to follow him. And that we can still rejoice in his promise that we will see him. We will see him face to face. Our great Savior, who has won such a great victory for us over sin and death and hell and Satan. The one who has loved us so greatly, there is none who loves us more than Jesus. So, Father, encourage us in those things today. May we know that the ministry of the risen Christ is for us. And would you fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing in him? We ask all these things in his precious name. Amen.